And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass, in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and upon my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world, and all things therein, seeing his Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of all the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. If haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, For we are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living. Whatever men may say, I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. What a wonderful joy it is to be a part of this service, the Independent Baptist Fellowship International and the Crown Southwest and Norris Seminary. If I may reminisce a little bit, you know, old men like to reminisce a little when they get on up in the age, you'll forgive me. But I look back 26 years ago when we stepped out to start this fellowship and this school. I know you've heard it before, but you've forgotten it. We didn't have a rubber band. We didn't have a paper clip. We didn't have a sheet of paper. We didn't have a faculty member. We didn't have a student body. But God has it all. We met right here in this sanctuary. And scores of preachers came. We raised $80,000 cash. We took it to the bank. Cash. That's good in those days. That's good in these days. Oh, and by the way, whatever happens or doesn't happen, we can rest assured of one thing. God is doing some great things through the Independent Baptist Fellowship International and our school. Let me say this too. The pastor said the reason he had those gray hairs, he taught these beautiful young ladies. You know why I don't have any hair? I taught him. I had to pull my hair out. That's the reason I'm so short of hair. So we all get even once it all happens. Brother Knickerbocker, you know what I'm talking about. What a great outpouring last night at the graduation. 39 altogether. Is that counting Dr. Henderson and me? 41. We graduated too. I've graduated about 5 times. I'm still learning though. We never get too old to learn. You young preachers, don't ever forget that. Stay focused on the Word until the Word becomes focused on you. What a joy to be here tonight. Brother Prady, I enjoyed your message, the challenge. Anybody that will go and stay 37 years in a foreign land and dodge bullets and knives and rocks and all the rest, and then can stand up and say, praise God for what he's doing. And I praise the Lord for that too, my brother. And thank you for being faithful, you and your dear family. And for all of you, may God bless you as we share together tonight. Open your Bible with, oh, by the way, did I tell you? When we open the Bible opens the mind of God. Let's see what God's thinking about. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 16. And you'll find your place as well in the book of Judges, chapter 7. 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. Judges, the 7th chapter. And while you're finding your place, perhaps I should remind you again, as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives. And the Bible is right. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It is settled for us in the book that we call the Bible. 66 books, 1,189 chapters, more than 34,000 verses, more than 700,000 words, every one of them pure and perfect. And I'm glad tonight that God has preserved it in our own language. Now I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 13, and keep your place in Judges chapter 7, because that's where the body of the message will come. After I pray, I read 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 13. May we pray together, please. And now, Father, we are indeed grateful for this hour. Our hearts and minds go back to to that more than a quarter of a century ago when some men stepped out with us and said we need a school. A school that's free from liberalism and modernism, a school that's free from Calvinism and all the other isms that have crept into schools all over America. Thank you for the Crown Southwest and Norris Bible Baptist Seminary. Thank you for the Independent Baptist Fellowship International, for every pastor, for every missionary, for every layperson, for all who've made it possible for us to be where we are tonight with the fellowship and with the school. And now in these changing times, we're going to read, Heavenly Father, from your unchanging word. And I pray that we would hide it in our hearts, that we might not sin against thee. And may every one of us be a better person for having been in this service in this hour, is our prayer in Jesus' name, for his sake, with thanksgiving. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, verse number 13. Paul wrote, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong." What is Paul saying in this verse of only 13 words? I submit to you that Paul is saying four things. By way of introduction, I'm going to give you these four things. Every one of them has a military connotation. In fact, I'm bold enough to say that no military commander in the history of mankind has ever issued a stronger, more stringent, more all-encompassing order than the charge that Paul gave to the church and the men at Corinth. I pray it will be encased in the walls of your minds. I pray you will have it deposited in the vault of your soul. The first thing Paul said was, "Watch out, be on alert." It is as though he was speaking to a soldier on guard duty. Question, are we not on guard duty? Are we not watchmen on the wall? Are not we standing in defense of the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints? Should we then not watch, be alert, be alarmed, be aware? The Apostle Peter comes along, as it were, to support what Paul said in 1 Peter chapter 5 at verse 8, where he wrote, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The second thing that Paul said, "Stand fast in the faith and don't compromise one iota." We're living in a day of compromise. Let me address the young preachers here especially. There's not much hope for the old preachers. But for the young preachers, stay focused, I say, on the Word of God. Be steadfast. Don't compromise. Don't give one inch to the devil. Don't waver or waffle or wiggle or worm. Stand fast, unmovable. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Wherefore, my beloved, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Stand fast. I'm reminded of the little boy that was brushing his horse. A man came by and said to him, "Son, can that horse run fast?" "No, sir, but he sure can stand fast." You may not be able to run fast tonight, but you can stand fast. Stand in your place. Do the thing that God has given you to do. Third thing that Paul said, he said, "Act like men." Men, take the lace off your shirts. Be a man. Be what God's ordained you to be. God needs men in this hour. Be a hero, not a hindrance. Be a crusader, not a coward. There's no room for sissies in the army of God. The Apostle Paul made it clear to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. He said, "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." In 1 Timothy 6:12, he said, "Fight the good fight of faith." If nobody's told you lately, let me remind you, you're in a fight. You're in a battle. You're in hand-to-hand combat. with the arch enemy of your soul, Satan himself. I admonish you, act like men. The fourth thing that Paul said in this verse 13, he said, be strong in fighting for your commander. God said to Joshua in the first chapter of Joshua four times, be strong. He said in verse 6 of Joshua 1, be strong and of a good courage. He said in verse 7, be thou strong and very courageous. He said in verse 8, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid. Isaiah said in 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And by the way, if you fall out of his right hand, he'll catch you in his left. Be strong. He said in verse 18 of chapter 1, Joshua, only be thou strong and of a good courage. Make no mistake about it, Joshua got the message. And Joshua acted upon it promptly and precisely. If you want further evidence, go visit the walls of Jericho. Stand fast. Act like a man. Be strong. The admonition that Paul gave to the men at Corinth is greatly needed in our world today. We are indeed living in changing times, but the Word of God never changes. God never changes. The weather changes. Institutions change. Churches change. Fellowships change. Governments change. People change. But God never, never, never changes. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. We're living in a day of cowardice, caprice, compromise. Paul described the days in which we live in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, having a form of godliness, loving pleasure more than loving God, and having a form of godliness. That's where we are tonight. There's a lot of form going on of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And Paul says, from such, turn away. We must be willing to turn away, take our stand, move away from those things that hinder the cause of Christ. Unbelief, churches and institutions and colleges and seminaries that have professors that don't believe in the virgin birth, don't believe in the inspiration of the scripture, don't believe in the bodily resurrection, don't believe in the literal return of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, let's turn away from them and take our stand squarely, unapologetically, unhesitatingly upon the Word of God. That's our foundation. We must not be moved from that foundation. A farmer in the old days said to his friend, we used to plow with mules and prayed for strength and rain. You used to pray, his friend said. Don't you pray now? Oh no, we don't have to pray now. We have tractors and sprinkler systems. Oh, may we understand, folks, without the power of God, we're not going to get anything done. You're not going to raise your family right without it. You're not going to pastor your church without it. You're not going to serve as a good missionary. You're not going to serve as a deacon or Sunday school teacher or sing in the choir or preach or pray or visit or witness or win. You're not going to do anything effectively unless it's done by the power of the Holy Spirit. You men here tonight, especially you men of the cloth, you have a unique place in God's economy. God made you in his own image. God made you for his own glory. God made you for his own fellowship. Consider your place in God's economy. You are the potentate and protector of your family. Protect your family, men. When the family's destroyed, the church is gone. When the church is gone, the nation's gone. When our nation is gone, the world is gone. Help us to stand fast and protect the family. You are the patriarch and priest of your home. You are the pattern and provider for your children. It has been observed that the average preacher is 40 inches around the chest, 42 inches around the waist, and a nuisance around the house. Well, let me remind you, it is not how tall you are. It is not how short you are. It is not how big you are, how little you are. The important thing is this: your size in God's sight. May I get personal? What is your size in God's sight? How big is your heart? A wise man once said, I really don't remember who it was, it may have been me, when God measures a man, he puts the tape around his heart and not around his head. We're living in a world of big heads and small brains. Andrew Carnegie, the steel magnate, said, and I quote, "You can take my steel mills, my banks, and my money, but leave me my men and I'll build it all again." Wow. Leave me my men. Men, God needs men like you. So be where you ought to be, doing what you ought to do, at the time you ought to do it, the way it ought to be done, in the spirit in which it ought to be done, and be the man that God has designed you to be. And that goes for the women too. God bless the dear women. What could we have done without them? I can say to you tonight, if you'll pardon a personal reference, I could not be where I am 60 years almost in the ministry without a dear wife who stood by my side and helped me when I was right and when I was wrong, when I was in and when I was out, when I was up and when I was down. Most of you have been most of those places more than one time. But let me say to you, God needs men. These changing times in which we live demand that men be men. Now that's my introduction. I'm ready to start preaching. A fellow told me the other day, I like your introductions better than I do your messages. So what? I've entitled the message, The Master's Men. Now I have you turn to Judges chapter 7. Because based on Judges chapter 7, we're going to see some interesting things about a man or men. You know, that's a fascinating, intriguing, interesting story in Judges 7. How God reduced the army of Gideon from 10,000 men to 300 men. Can I say that God plus one always equals a majority? So he reduced those 10,000 down to 300. Hollywood could never stage a program like that. Number one, the master's men are men who answer a courageous challenge. In Judges chapter 7 at verse 5, I read, "So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, Everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth him, shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped, will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his own place." Courageous men. A few years ago, an ad appeared in a London, England newspaper, which read as follows, and I quote, "Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful." You know what the response to that ad was? I'll give it to you in the words of Ernest Shackleton, who put the ad in the paper, who, by the way, was an explorer to the North Pole, to the South Pole. And here's how he said the response was. I quote, "It seemed that all the men of Great Britain were determined to accompany us." Wow. Courageous men. Well, ladies and gentlemen, about 2,000 years ago, Jesus put an ad in the Bible. And it's recorded in Luke 9:23-24. And it reads like this, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily." Wow, that's where it gets, where the rubber meets the road. Not on Sunday, not on Wednesday night, but daily, daily. "And follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Question. What do you think it means to deny oneself? Do you think it means to think less of oneself? No, no, no. It means not to think of oneself at all. You see, when God calls a man, he calls him unto death. John wrote in the Revelation chapter 12, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was taken out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast out, who accused them before God day and night. Now watch this. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." Thank God for the power that's in the blood. There's wonder-working power in the blood. John went on to say, not only by the power of the blood, but by their own testimony. And here it is. "And they love not their lives unto the death." No cowards. No sissies. Only courageous men can answer the call of God in this hour. In 1939, Dr. J. Frank Norris and Dr. Louis Ensminger organized the Fundamental Baptist Bible Institute. Dr. Norris started that school primarily to train missionaries to go to China. He was planning to build the greatest open-air tabernacle on the continent of Asia when the war broke out and changed all the plans. The first two graduates of the Fundamental Baptist Bible Institute were John Birch and Oscar Wells. They surrendered their lives to go to China. John Birch was killed by the communists. Oscar Wells was imprisoned, and while he was in prison, by the way, his wife gave birth to a little baby girl they called Shannon. She grew up to be Shannon Lucid, the astronaut, and went into the Mir space station and stayed there a long time with the Russian astronauts. I wish I had time to tell you some more details about that, but I'll save that for another time. But Oscar Wells loved China so much, had such a great burden for China, that he broadcast the gospel from his home in Bethany, Oklahoma, for more than 50 years into the mainland of China by way of Taiwan. After 50 years or more of broadcasting the gospel, the Chinese government took a survey to find out how many believers were in China. They came up with the astronomical figure of 65 million. In the meantime, Mao Zedong, the Chinese dictator, had put 300 million radio sets in the homes of his people to get across the communist message. I think you know what happened. God used those 300 million radio sets to get the gospel across. And when they took that survey and 65 million said, "Yes, we're believers," and 35 million of them said, "We heard it on the radio." I'd say Oscar Wells was one of the master's men. Secondly, The master's men are not only men who answer that courageous challenge, but the master's men are men who are properly equipped. Someone has said that a preacher should mount the pulpit with an exclamation point and not a question mark. H. Griffith Thomas gave some good advice to young preachers. He said, "Think yourself empty, read yourself full, write yourself clear, pray yourself clean, enter your pulpit and let yourself go." Thank God. Dr. Norris said, "Don't be ashamed to humble yourself. All hell cannot touch a contrite spirit." Dr. Norris said, "Dig deeply in the scriptures." Dr. Norris said, "When trouble comes, don't run. Stand your ground. It's better to go down swinging." Then he said, "Laugh at your critics." And he said, "Live in eternity and not in time." I don't have anything to add to what those great men said, but I would say to you men tonight, when you enter your pulpit, be positive. Be pointed. Be personal. Be picturesque. Be punctual. When are we preachers going to learn that the everlasting gospel does not demand an eternal sermon? Besides all that, although the Constitution guarantees freedom of speech, it does not guarantee listeners. Verse 16 of Judges 7 says, "And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers." Now notice that Gideon had two instruments to arm his soldiers, a trumpet and a lamp. The trumpet, ladies and gentlemen, symbolizes the word of God, which is inspired and infallible and inerrant and impeccable and indestructible and powerful and precious and perfect and pure and pontifical and preserved for us in our own language in the King James Version. What a wonderful book this is. "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth direction to all. Every word of God is pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. The words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The scripture cannot be broken. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Search the scriptures, Jesus said, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A preacher who stops studying usually starts slipping. There's no substitute for a deepening knowledge of God's word. William Lyon Phelps, one time president of Yale University, said, and I quote, "I believe in a college education. But a knowledge of the Bible without a college education is more valuable than a college education without a knowledge of the Bible." I wish I'd said that. Isn't that a good statement? It was said of Mr. Moody, And I quote, he simply quoted the scripture and let God speak for himself. Within this ample volume lies the mystery of mysteries. Happy is they of human race to whom their God hath given grace to read, to fear, to hope, to pray, to lift the latch, to force the way. But better had they ne'er been born that read to doubt or read to scorn. We search the world for truth. We call the good, the true, the beautiful from graven stone and written scroll and all old flower fields of the soul. And weary seekers of the best, we come home laden from our quest to find that all the sages said is in the book our mothers read. I love the Bible. I really do. I love the Bible. How about you? I love the Bible. I read it each day. I love the Bible. It guides my way. I love the Bible hidden in my heart. I love the Bible, and we shall never part. I have 101 Bibles in my home. Some people have 101 Dalmatians. I have 101 Bibles. When I left my home in Danville, Virginia, 60 years ago, to come to the city of Fort Worth. By the way, Brother Don Gregory and I came to Fort Worth at the same time. He came from the north, I came from the south, and we met in the west. And the west has never been the same since. When I left home to come out here to Fort Worth to enroll in the Bible Baptist Seminary under the tutorship of Dr. J. Frank Norris, my dad placed this Bible in my hand, and he had me to promise him that I'd read a portion of it every day. In fact, I signed my name to it. I recognized this book as God's holy word and promised to read a portion of it each day and live according to its teachings the best that I can. And ladies and gentlemen, for 60 years, this book has been my companion. We've traveled together, my Bible and I, in all kinds of weather, with smile or with sigh, in sunshine or tempest, in sunshine or darkness, in tempest or calm, thy friendship unchanging, my lamp and my psalm. We've traveled together, my Bible and I, when life had grown weary and even death was nigh. But all through the darkness, the midst of darkness or wrong, I found thee a solace, a prayer, or a song. So now who shall part us, my Bible and I? Shall isms or schisms or new lights who try? Shall shadow for substance or stone for good bread? Supplant thy sound wisdom, give folly instead? Ah, no, my dear Bible, exponent of light, thou sword of the Spirit, put error to flight. And still through life's journey, until my last sigh, we'll travel together, my Bible and I. Dr. Norris used to tell us young students, now outline scripture by scripture. He said, our words amount to nothing. But he said, the very word of God amounts to everything. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And when it is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, it produces results. Dr. Norris also said, I've got a book. It's the only book. Stand on it and challenge the world. That's what I've been trying to do for 60 years almost now. Challenge the world. Not with Raymond Barber's word, but with God's eternal word. Thank God for the Bible. It tells me who I am. Thank God for the Bible. It tells me where I'm bound. Thank God for the Bible. It makes the way so plain. Thank God for the Bible. It exalts the Savior's name. The name Matthew Henry is known to every Bible student in this congregation. A lot of lay people also know that name, Matthew Henry. He wrote what many people believe is the greatest commentary on the Holy Scriptures ever written. When Matthew Henry was 3 years old, he began to read the scripture. By the time he was 9 years old, he was competent in Greek and Latin. I'd say he was a master's man, wouldn't you? Dr. Harry Ironside began memorizing the scripture when he was 3 years old. By the time he was 14 years old, he had read through the Bible completely 14 times. Ironside pastored the great Moody Church in Chicago for 18 years, from 1930 to 1948, without any formal Bible training. While speaking at a great conference, he and several of the speakers had breakfast together, and they were discussing what they did for morning devotions. One of them said, "Well, I read this chapter, I read these verses, I read this verse, I did." When it came Ironside's turn, he hesitated and said, "I read the book of Isaiah." Wow. The book of Isaiah, 66 chapters for morning devotion? I'd say Harry Ironside was one of the master's men, wouldn't you? The second part of that equipment was the lamp, symbolizing the light of Christ, who said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." He also said in Matthew 5:14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill," he said, "cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it give light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Ladies and gentlemen, and I say to you tonight that the Word of God and the light of Christ are powerful enough to defeat every enemy. In fact, I'm bold enough to say that with the sword of the Spirit in your hand and the light of Christ in your heart, you can go through the devil's camp, cut off the heads of all of his giants, and blind all of his imps. He was right who said the world needs fewer man-made gods and more God-made men. Men of character and courage and compassion and conviction. There's a third thing about the master's men. They are men who obey God's command. I'm not going to read verses 17 through 20 in Judges 7 for the sake of time, but the verses say in essence what Gideon told his men to do. What I do, you do. When I blow the trumpet, you blow the trumpet. When I break the pitcher, you break the pitcher. And they did. You know, obedience is right up front with God. Doing what God says. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You know, ladies and gentlemen, love is supreme. Love rules the day. Love is the keynote. When all else fails, love prevails. And though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be the works of man, whatever it might be, it'll all be naught. Prophecies fail. Tongues cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even also as I'm known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest of these is charity. I repeat, obedience is first with God. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." In a message in the mid-40s, Dr. Norris, preaching at the First Baptist Church in Fort Worth, recalled his baptism when he was just a lad, 13 years of age. Cadet Smith baptized him, an old preacher. And here's the prayer he made for Norris. Lord, take him and make him and break him. And Dr. Norris said in that sermon, I didn't mind the taking and the making, but I was not willing for the breaking. In that same message, I quote, he said, if I could roll back the years, I would pray more. I'd study my Bible more. I'd win more souls. And ladies and gentlemen, while he was speaking that message, or preaching that message during those days, he was pastoring the two greatest churches on the North American continent. First Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Temple Baptist Church in Detroit, 1,400 miles apart. He did it for 15 years. At the same time, he was editing a weekly paper. At the same time, he was traveling all over the world. He preached in London, in Berlin, in Paris, in Edinburgh, in Glasgow, New York, Los Angeles, Chicago, Houston, San Antonio, Dallas, all over the world. He was preaching at the time he made these statements. He was building a great seminary. Dr. Norris was a man of velvet and steel. He always told us young preachers, preach with tears, preach with compassion, preach from your heart. Someone said, preach from your heart, your head is altogether too cold. I like to think of Dr. Norris belonging to the 4F club, faithful, fruitful, fervent, fearless. And so he was. There's one other thing about the master's men, and I'll be through. The master's men are men who stand in their place of service. Verse 21 of Judges 7 says, they stood every man in his own place. Notice it said every man, every man, every man. Not 200, not 295, not 299, but all 300. Every member of Gideon's army stood in his place. I emphasize the word they stood. We sing standing on the promises while many of us are still sitting on the premises. He who stands for nothing falls for anything. Paul said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Albert Schweitzer turned his back on fame and fortune when he sailed to Africa in 1913. His first hospital was an old abandoned hen house. His first operating table was an old camp bed. On a trip back to the United States, a reporter asked him, Dr. Schweitzer, have you found happiness in Africa? His answers are classic. I have found a place of service. And that is happiness enough for anyone. Have you found your place? Layman, missionary, pastor, evangelist, whomever. I have a place to stand. You have a place to stand. I'm standing in my place tonight because I've been called. I've been commissioned. I'm on a mission. I have a mandate to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I will say with Paul, necessity is laid upon me if I preach not the gospel. Thank God that J. Frank Norris stood in his place. That's why we're here tonight. Somebody stood. I hope you'll stand. Have you answered the courageous call? Are you equipped with the Word of God and the light of Christ? Are you obeying God's command? Are you standing in the place of service that God wants you to stand? I share just one episode from Dr. Norris's ministry. You might have guessed by now that Dr. Norris was my hero. And I'm not ashamed to be called a Norrisite. I'm proud of it. Because I know I'm where I am tonight because of a man like J. Frank Norris. Greatest soul one I ever knew besides my own dad. My daddy was the greatest personal soul winner I ever knew. Frank Norris was a great soul winner. Dr. Ensminger tells that he would take him out at 7 o'clock in the morning, go from house to house, knocking on doors, eating breakfast with people, winning them to Jesus and baptizing them on the next Sunday. Wish we had some more of that, don't you? Here's the episode I want to read. It's quoted from inside the book, or inside the cup. Multitudes of the bitterest enemies have been converted and baptized by the very man that they fought. For example, the founder and head of the Retail Liquors Dealers Association of Texas, a saloon keeper for 40 years, was gloriously saved and baptized in the First Baptist Church and sat on the front seat every service until the day he went home to be with God. His name is William Blevins. A stenographic report of him is as follows. By the way, there's his picture. I'm not making this up, folks. This is true. Listen to it and you'll think it may be made up. Here's what he said. I'm quoting William Blevins. I was in the liquor business for 40 years. I organized the Malt and Retail Liquor Dealers Association of Texas and was its only head until it went out of business. When J. Frank Norris came to Fort Worth, it wasn't long until I recognized that he was going to put us out of business unless we put him out of business. I called our gang together, and we got in touch with a leading businessman, and they in turn called the representative churchmen together of the various denominations, and it wasn't long until we had all the preachers silenced except this young fella, Norris. I went out to hear him, and I was convinced we had a dangerous foe. He would never let up. We thought we had him down and out when we got him indicted and tried, but he was vindicated so overwhelmingly that his church grew as never before, and we were in worse fix than ever. Then did he begin his war on us in dead earnest. He went out and brought that fellow Mordecai Ham here. And he was as bad or worse than Norris. Something had to be done. We thought we had Ham put out of business when a fellow jumped on him and knocked him in the head one night. Soon we were through with Ham and Ramsey. But Norris was still fighting away. And we called a representative group of 150 or more of the leading businessmen of the city together at the Metropolitan Hotel dining room, and Paul Waples presided. Many of you know that name, Waples, down here on the sign. Waples Platter, that was the man who presided over that meeting to get rid of Norris. No wonder they went out of business. We lifted our glasses at the close of the fireworks when we decided to finish Norris, and gave a toast to his exit or finish. A few nights afterward, we called a huge mass meeting in the auditorium of the Chamber of Commerce, one block from the First Baptist Church, and Mr. George Armstrong presided and called for 15 men to go take Norris out. I don't hear much about Armstrong anymore, do you? But I certainly read a lot about Dr. Norris, and he lives through men like me and Don Gregory and others that sat at his feet. I was heartily in favor of taking him out, and so was everybody else. But we could not get the 15 men. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe the hand of God interfered that night. And I'm so glad that we didn't deprive his wife and children their husband and father, and this church of its pastor. And since I could not put him out of business, I decided to join him. I came to the church. I walked down the front and got down on my knees, and he got down on his knees with me and put his arms around my shoulder while I prayed. And I prayed this prayer: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he heard me. And this man that I so hated and tried with others at every foot of ground at my command to put out of business baptized me. And now I am past my 80th milestone, and in the course of nature will precede him to the other shore. And when I get there, I'm going to hunt up the superintendent of that fair land and make two requests of him. First, I want him to let me know the day that Frank comes. And second, I want him to let me off that day so I may be standing down at the beautiful gate and be the first to put my arms around him as the man who led me to Christ, by whose grace I'm saved. Hallelujah. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Don't be ashamed of your heritage. Don't be ashamed if they call you a Norrisite. Thank God for it. It's a worthy name. And even the Southern Baptists all over this nation now recognize Norris's contribution more than they ever did before to the saving of Southwestern, by the way, which he helped to start, Southwestern Seminary. He saved these schools from modernism and liberalism and all the rest. Thank God for a man who could be called the master's man. Let's stand, please, for our prayer. While our heads are bowed and the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, we're not going to tarry long. We have some other things to do, as you know. But for just a moment, maybe some of you pastors, missionaries, evangelists, deacons, Sunday school teachers, choir people, bus workers, layperson in the church, maybe you ought to say tonight, I want to be a better man for Christ. I wonder who would say tonight by the lifted hand. Now please don't misunderstand. We're not going to drag you down the aisle. We're not going to put any pressure on you. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to call your name. How many of you would say tonight, God has said something to me about my own life as one of the master's men, or women for that matter? Just put your hand up if God has spoken to you tonight. Put it up real high. Thank you. God bless you. You may put them down. Now I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. Without any further ado, if you lifted your hand, you said, God said something to me, I want you to step out of your seat, come down to the front, find a place around the altar, and say something to him. Just ask God to help you to be the man or the woman or the young person that he wants you to be. Maybe you didn't lift your hand, but God has spoken to your heart. I want you to come while the Holy Spirit speaks. Father, speak to all of our hearts tonight. We love you. We want to be the men and women of the Independent Baptist Fellowship International and Crown Southwest and Norris Seminary to impact this city and this nation and this world with a gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray in his name.